Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica, he says, yourselves, brethren, know our entrance to you, that it was not in vain. Have you ever done something and thought to yourself that was a complete waste of effort? I mean, we all have, haven't we? We've all done it. And sometimes in dealing with people, we feel that way. But Paul says, when I visited that church, that group of believers in Thessalonica, he said that we actually accomplished something. And that's rewarding when we can walk away knowing that we actually did something. There was actually a purpose to it. And that's what our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So there are times when we suffer. How many of you have ever been hurt or disappointed? Anybody? Ever been hurt or disappointed? And so he says that we suffered some fallout, if you will. We suffered and we were shamefully treated. When has that happened to you, or what place has that happened to you in your life? Has it happened to you in church? Has it happened to you in friendships, in your neighborhood? Has it happened to you in your job? You know, and so Paul says, even after we were hurt and abused, really that's what he's saying, we were abused. People are, life, everything's so disposable, and we just move on. We just get rid of whatever it was. So if we get disappointed in church, we just don't go to that church anymore. If we get disappointed in a job, a lot of people just quit. They don't even look for another job before they quit. They just quit. And, you know, they're so protective of their feelings now that they don't want to do anything that might hurt their feelings. They don't want to go anywhere their feelings might get hurt. Paul said, our feelings got hurt and we didn't quit. And marriage is the same way. You ever got, don't raise your hand on this, just a question. But did you ever get your feelings hurt in your marriage? So, yeah, she's not in here. You can say whatever you want. Go ahead. Yeah. And so sometimes our feelings get hurt, but we don't just quit over that. And Paul was abused and mistreated and shamefully, he says, shamefully treated. But he says, but we were bold. When we came there, we didn't say, well, you know, we better tiptoe in and just blend in and not tell anybody we're Christians and just try to reach people quietly. He didn't do that. He said, we were bold. We came in and we said, we're here for Jesus Christ and we believe in the Savior and, you know, you better get right. You know, he didn't give up. He didn't quit. He didn't shy away. Just because somebody said, get off my lawn, right? And, you know, when you go out and you try to reach people for Christ, and somebody was asking me the other day about street preachers. I said, what do you think about street preachers? I said, well, you know, it just depends on the street preacher, just like the church. It's one thing if you're out there evangelizing and trying to share the gospel, but some take it as quite a badge of honor to be spit on and cussed at and tomatoes thrown at them or whatever. I wouldn't be out there trying to provoke people. But there are a lot of people that think that's kind of the point. That's not the point. The point is to reach people with the gospel. If you're going to do it, like Paul said in verse 1, don't do it in vain. And he said, we came to you and there was and with much contention. We came with much contention. It wasn't that they didn't meet with anybody that didn't want them there. It wasn't that everybody said, oh, we're so glad you're here. There was contention and there was disagreement, but he kept preaching anyway. Why? Verse 3, our exhortation was not of deceit or uncleanness, nor in guile. We weren't there to provoke. We weren't there to hide who we were. We were there to be honest and to be open and to be genuine. And that's probably the best quality a Christian can have, isn't it? To just be genuine. So that people know who we are, no matter where we are, they know that that's just who we are. We don't change. We don't adjust according to the crowd that we're in. Verse 4, as we were allowed of God to be put in trust with the gospel, even so we speak. God did a great thing, didn't he? He said, I want you to be part of my team. Anybody ever tried to become part of a team somewhere? Of course we have. We tried to join a company or tried to join an athletic group or whatever. We wanted to be part of that team. And it's even possible that maybe you went to a church and that church didn't embrace you. But when we're trying to join God's team, God does embrace us. He doesn't just bring us into the family. But he says, I want you to do something. I want to put you to work. I want to get you active. I want you to see how rewarding this can be. Have you ever done work that's rewarding? One of my favorite things is to cut grass. Probably second only to cutting trees, right? Because when you finish, you can step back and say, look what I've done. I've accomplished something. I've cleared the area. I've cut down the weeds or whatever. But you look back and you see it's accomplished. And it's very gratifying, at least it is to me. And when it comes to winning souls, when it comes to evangelizing, reaching people, the most rewarding thing in that is that we can look at people and say, hey, Jesus made a difference. Jesus touched that life, and that life that was spiraling out of control is now under control. It's under God's control, and things begin to work out. And it's always impressive to me when people get saved, they give their lives to Christ, they start living, like really living for God, that if they'll stay on that path, it's not long until things start improving in their lives. Like their job gets better, they get promoted, and things start working out. But when we back away from God, we don't see that same thing. And so we got to walk with God, let God take the lead. We were trusted with the gospel. And so he says, we speak. Look at that next part in verse 4. Not as pleasing men. We're not here to just make people happy. It's not the point. We're not trying to offend people. We're not trying to fight with people. But we're here to serve God, not to tickle the ears, not to entertain the people. God, which trieth our hearts, not pleasing men, but God, which trieth our hearts. God's looking at us. Why did you do that? That's God's question. Why did you do that? When we stand before God as stewards to be judged, he'll say, why did you do that? Did you do it because there was some benefit? Did you do it because there was some gain? Did you do it because you felt obligated? Why did you do it? How many of you ever were taken to the parents' house, or you took your girlfriend, boyfriend to your parents' house and said, hey, I want you to meet so-and-so? Anybody do that? I want you to meet this person. Why? Because you love that person. Because you fell in love with that person. And because your friendship and your relationship had grown to the point where you said, hey, we're going to make this permanent. We're going to get married. And so we're introducing to the family. That's the same thing we're talking about when it comes to Jesus. Right? We came to know Christ. We love Jesus. And so we want to tell people about Jesus. Hey, let me tell you about Jesus. That's what it's about. Verse 5, neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. God is witness. He said, we weren't putting on, we weren't trying to win favor with a cloak of covetousness, right? Trying to, that old bait and switch, he said, that wasn't the idea. Nor of men sought we glory, verse 6, if nobody clapped at the end of my special, I didn't stop singing in church because nobody clapped. Right? I didn't quit preaching because nobody cheered at the end or nobody came down the aisle. Right? I wasn't seeking glory of men. Neither of you. How do you like that part? Three words, neither of you. He said, we weren't trying to get you to praise us. We weren't trying to get you to lift us up. put us on a pedestal, as they say, nor of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. You know, that idea of authority, and there are many churches and pastors that abuse that, and I'm sorry to say that's the case. But he said, we didn't come in and go, hey, look, we're apostles, you got to do what we say. You got to do what we say. But we were gentle, verse 7. Even as a nurse cherisheth her children. Gentle. You know, when it comes to salvations, the younger people are looking for, you know, hope, because they just, that's how. Different than young people. But he says, we were gentle. We didn't come in like cowboys cracking a whip and telling people what to do and telling people what, you know, threatening people and, you know, you're going to go to hell if you don't do this. We've heard that, though, haven't we? We've heard that kind of preaching. Verse 28, being affectionately desirous of you. Is that how you talk to your wife? Affectionately desirous of you. I'm going to use that one later. Affectionately desirous of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you not the gospel of God only, but also our own souls. You were dear to us. And I've probably told you this before, but you know, the first church I pastored, and it was a small church, very very trying, very hard. And I said when I left that church, I said, when I go to the next church, I'm not going to get involved in people's lives. Or I'm just going to show up and I'm just going to be the pastor, and I'm going to always be the pastor, and I'm not going to be their friend, and I'm not going to go fishing with them or any of that stuff. I'm not going to be buddies. I'm going to be the pastor. And that didn't work. Right? Why? Because you start to love people. Right? But, you know, the hardest thing when I look at Saturday is that all of my memories include, like, when I think of coming here to celebrate Sister Gladys, I expect her to be here, you know. And that's how it is with the people in our church that we've fallen in love with. And, you know, we just expect them to be there. And they're, you know, slowly but surely they're not going to be there. And because what's happened, we've loved those people. We've been their friends and engaged in them. And Paul is saying here, you know, I came in with contention. I came in controversy. I came in after being hurt. But you know what happened is, he saw people that were hurting, people who were lonely, people that were hopeless, people that were helpless, and he loved them. And he saw people that were like him. When we think about Paul, describe Paul to me in your sense. Nothing? Authoritative, so strong, powerful. Okay, but that's not our impression, is it? Our impression is like Nehemiah, right? He walked by and they shuddered. Right? Because he was the governor. He just had this presence. Even though he was not an imposing figure, his presence was enough. And we think about Paul, and Paul's writing this letter. He says, look, when I came there, there was trouble, there was struggle, and I had been hurt. But when I got there, I just fell in love with y'all. And that's the way it should be. That's the relationship we should have, brothers and sisters in the church. Willing to have imparted to you not just the gospel, but our own souls. Is that how church is supposed to be? Willing to give of ourselves? Willing to sacrifice of ourselves? You know, the idea that we just, the modern day, of course, everybody now, it's technology more so than anything, but we don't know our neighbors. We don't know a lot of people we work with. You know, our world is getting smaller and smaller, and the people that we're sitting around, you know, we don't even know them because we're so busy doing this. In fact, I was watching, I saw a picture, I think it was, and it was advertising a church or a youth group or something, and it said, you know, we're bringing young people together so they can engage one another. It was a picture of teenagers, two of them sitting there, and separate, like a chair and a couch separately, and both of them had their phones out. I thought, boy, that looks like engagement to me. Right? Probably texting each other across the room, yeah. 5 feet away. Hell, look at this. And by the way, Corey will do that. Corey will sit 5 feet away from me and send me something on the phone. That's the world we live in now. The interpersonal connection is fading. I don't know how slowly it's fading, but it's gone. And Paul says here, in speaking of the church, you were dear to us. There was a connection. We were engaging. Verse 9, you remember, brethren, our labor, our travail, for laboring night and day, because we would not be chargeable to any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. Paul says, my greatest fear is that I would be gone and unreachable, and you would have some spiritual Bible question. Now, remember this. They didn't have these. They didn't have a Bible to look at. All they had was the teaching of Jesus, the apostles. Of course, they had the Old Testament, but when it comes to this, to the New Testament, all they had was what Paul could share with them. And his great fear was that he would be gone and they'd have a question. People say, Pastor, I'm sorry to bother you, but I got a Bible question. That's not bothering me. That's who I am. That's what I do. All right, so call me, text me, message me, pigeon, whatever you got to do. Get the message. Paul says, I labored night and day because I didn't want to leave anything undone. And we're talking about spiritual information, Bible, godly information. It's so important to me that we as a church are biblical. Biblical. That we know what the Bible says. Because how many of us have opinions? Right? We all do. What does the Bible say? What does the Bible teach? That's why it's so important to not only stay in the Word, but to study the Word so that we're accurate in our understanding of it. Because just look around, there's a lot of different churches with a lot of different ideas about the same text. We got to know what it actually says. Verse 10, your witnesses and ye are witnesses, and God also, how holy, justly, unblameably we behaved ourselves among you that believe. What would you say is the biggest word in verse 10? The most important word in verse 10? What's that? Unblameably? Okay. Holy. To me, it's behaved. The most, so what does behave mean? It means we have control over ourselves, is what it means. It means we have control, that we're not just rattling off at the mouth uncontrollably. You ever know somebody does that? Don't point, but do you know anybody does that? Right, just talk and just say way more than you should. I've got to do a deposition on Tuesday, and the attorney was telling me the other day, said, look, just answer the question. Don't ramble. He doesn't know me. Usually, y'all, I'm sure y'all have heard that Jeff Foxworthy thing where he says, I got a text that, you know, Bill was in a crash. Pray for Bill. He was in a crash. Little, Okay, well, here, let me just remind you what I know. I know Bill was in a crash. Pray for Bill. Well, but was somebody in the other car hurt? I said, look, here's what I know. Right? And that's me. You ask me a question, I'm going to give you the answer best I can and concise as I can. I don't want to just keep telling stories. And why? Self-control. Control of our tongue, control of our body, control of our emotions, control of our desires, control. Control, we've got to have control. And so he says, you know that we behaved ourselves when we were there. When we were there, you could tell that we had control of ourselves, of our temper, of our anger, of our laughter. You ever hear somebody laugh uncontrollably? That's one of the best things in the world, isn't it? Right, but we got to have control of ourselves. Behave. Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father doth his children. And I'm sure that you had a situation, whether it was your child or someone else's child, where you exhorted them, which is to what? Call them over here. Hey, come here. Right, come. Exhorted. Exhorted, comforted, charged. And that's the way that we parent. That's the way that we help people. That's our job. We, as managers, as leaders, as mentors, that's, we've got to get good at that. Instead of just pointing across the room and hollering. Bring them close. Comfort them. Use the right tone of voice. There is when people try to talk to me from across the house, because I'll hear them, Dad, did you hear me? I'm not going to talk to you across the house. Not going to do it. Exhort, right? Call near. Comfort and charge. Verse 12, that you walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of God. Have you ever seen anybody that was an embarrassment to the organization they represented? Well, what do we represent? We represent God. I was renting a U-Haul. I went into the U-Haul place, and the guy's name was Jimmy. I won't tell you his whole name. He's probably in heaven by now anyway. But anyway, he was on the phone. He was just a raising cane with somebody, fussing. Oh, he was angry, cussing. When he got done, I told him what I needed. We got talking. Told him I was a pastor. And what did he say? I'm a deacon. I teach Sunday school at my church. Well, give me the name of that church, right? An embarrassment to the organization he represented. Because if I'd have been on the phone cussing and fussing and raising my temper and raising my voice with somebody, and then you came to me and said, I'm Pastor Burris, I would have just kept my mouth shut. I would have been too embarrassed to tell you I'm a Sunday school teacher somewhere. He says, you're witnesses. We behave. Verse 12, walk worthy. Worthy of God. Not as the word of men, but as it is in truth. The word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. For ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God, which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as they have of the Jews. What he's saying is, being a Christian in that time in that setting was not comfortable anywhere. There would be controversy and problems anywhere just because of your faith. And the same is true today. There are places where we know that if we announce ourselves as Christians, that there will be conflict. There will be contention. He says, you're like us. You're having the same trouble here that we had back there. Verse 15, the Jews who have both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets and persecuted us, and they please not God and are contrary to all men. He said, understand something. It's not just you they don't like. And what does that tell you? The problem's not out there, is it? The problem's in here. They are contrary to everyone. And the problem's in here, not out there. They jump from job to job because, well, you know, the boss didn't like me and the other employees didn't like me, so they get another job. And what happens there? Same thing. What happens at the next one? Same thing. Move to another town? Same thing. Why? Because the problem's not out there. The problem's in here. And if that's your situation, get this right, and that'll work out. We've got to stop blaming everybody else for our dissatisfaction, and we've got to stop giving them the keys to our happiness. They forbid us to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. Why? They didn't want any Gentiles in heaven. To fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. But we, brethren, being taken from you for a short time in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. Simple terms, we missed you while we were gone. Do you miss church when you're not at church? You know, we've got people who are home watching online because they can't be here. And I talked to them, talked to a couple yesterday. Oh, we miss being there. And we get it. Everybody in here knows why they're not here. We get it. But we miss them. Just because they're not able to be here doesn't mean, we forgot about them. Just because they moved off to another state, some of them. He says, verse 18, we would have come to you, even I, Paul, once and again, but Satan hindered us. There was always something that came up. Verse 19, and I love this. What is our hope or joy or crown of rejoicing? Are not even ye in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ that is coming? Ye are our glory and joy. So the question is, as Paul winds up that chapter, if others are our joy and crown of rejoicing, are we building others up? Are we leading them to Christ? Are we leading them in the ways of God? We want our friends to be in heaven, don't we? And our family and our neighbors. And as bad as people are, we don't want them in hell. But if we want them in heaven, we got to start talking to them about it. We got to show them the way to heaven. And how many times have we said, we got home, that was a nice guy, that was a nice lady we met up there, yeah. But did it occur to us to talk to them about Christ? That nice person that we met? That may not know the way to heaven, and we do, and we could have helped them.